Well, it's good to be here at the beginning of your school year. We just started our school year about 2.5 weeks ago. Paul Schwanke was our opening revival speaker, and he told me that he had a great time with you folks last year. Alton Beal is the president of Ambassador now, and he told me on the phone on Saturday when we talked, he said, people ask me all the time, is that old man Ron Comfort still preaching? And I guess they expect me to be in a wheelchair. But the truth of the matter is, Brother McKeever is older than I am. He's got a whole lot more gray hair than I do. I was out, Pastor Townsley, playing golf with one of our graduates, and Jeremiah Clark, and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, there's nobody here but you and me. He said, I want to ask you a question. It's been rumored around the dormitory for a long time that you put stuff on your hair to keep it dark so you can reach young people. I said, no, Jeremiah, I don't do that. Now, I understand that the song leader here this morning is Italian. I'm half Italian. My mother died at the age of 81, and she still had dark hair. So, Brother McKeever, your answer is, if you were just a little bit Italian, you wouldn't have all that gray hair. But it's good to be here. I told somebody this morning that I believe that your school is closer philosophically to Ambassador than any school I know of in this country. And I feel at home when I come here. Your music is like our music. And we from day one had this philosophy that we never would do anything based on a material reason. Our philosophy is if God gives us 10 students, it's our responsibility to train them. It's God's responsibility to pay the bills. And so we have never aspired to be anything but primarily a preacher's training school. And I think that's the basis of your philosophy here too, Brother Brown. It's good to be here. It's interesting that B.R. Lakin, in one of those sermons that was given to me, preached on John 3:16. And I had been struggling for quite a while, and this morning, about a half an hour before this chapel, God led me to the same passage, John 3:16. So take it, please, and turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I would like for us to stand and quote this or read it all together, John chapter 3 and verse 16. All together, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Perhaps there have been more sermons preached on John 3:16 than any other passage in the entire Bible. You may have heard a dozen sermons on John 3:16, but here's the beauty of the Word of God. You've never heard two that are exactly the same. And you cannot exhaust the depth of the Word of God. I call it the sweetest song ever sung this side of heaven. Every song that's ever written is written in a particular key. Our song, the sweetest song ever sung this side of heaven, is written in the key of be saved. Many nationwide revivals have been begun by the preaching of John 3:16. In 1891, in India, there was a tribe called the Telugu. A man got up that day and he preached on John 3:16. And that day, there were 2,222 people saved. In the next 30 days, there were 5,000 people saved. In the next 10 months, there were 10,000 people saved. It started with the preaching on John 3:16. The sweetest song ever sung this side of heaven in the key of Be Saved. Our song has four movements to it. First of all, the cause. For God so loved the world. That little word, so, is the biggest word in the English language. Ephesians 3 and verse 18 says, it's impossible to comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth, or the width of the love of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ had loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Galatians 2 and verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. Young people, the greatest love that is known to mankind, humanly speaking, is the love that a mother has for a child. And by the way, that is why abortion is so unnatural. My daughter, when she looks at her three children, there is a different look that she gives them that she doesn't even give her mom and dad. Now, some of you young ladies will be mothers someday and you'll have a child. And the night that child is born, you're going to think before that child is born that it's impossible to experience that pain and still be in your right mind. But I'll tell you something, girls. The moment that baby is born and you hold that baby in your arms, that pain becomes a distant memory. Hey, you'll take that baby home from the hospital, and your ear will be attuned to every movement of that little baby. In the morning, you'll wake up and you'll tell your husband, honey, did you hear the baby turn over last night? And the husband will say, I didn't hear anything. You see, and it's the woman that stays up at 2 o'clock in the morning and she rocks that little baby when that baby has a 103 degree temperature. It's not the man, it's the wife. But young people, I'm talking about a love that far exceeds the love that a mother has for her little baby. The love that God has for you and for me. The songwriter said, could we think the ocean fill, or were the skies a parchment made? Would every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry? Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. For God so loved the world. An atheist came to Bughouse Square in Chicago. Bughouse Square is exactly what the name implies. It's a place where the heretics come and they propagate their false doctrine. Well, on this occasion, the atheist had a large crowd assembled before him. And he came to the platform and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here for one reason. He said, I'm going to take 5 minutes and I'm going to prove to you there's no God. He said, now at the end of that 5 minutes, if there's anybody in this crowd stupid enough to believe in a God, he said, I'm going to ask you to take the platform. So he took out his watch, and he looked at the sky, and he said, God, if there is a God in heaven, I'll give you 5 minutes to strike me dead. He paced the platform. He said, "What's wrong? Has your God gone on vacation? God, are you deaf? A lot of people not going to believe in you today. You've only got 3 minutes to strike me dead." He kept pacing the platform. Then he said, "Now, God, you got 30 seconds. If you're up there, strike me dead." Nothing happened. He said, "Now, you see, I told you there was no God." He said, "Is there anybody in this crowd stupid enough to believe in a God?" Young man at the back of the crowd raised his hand and he said, "Sir, I'd like to take the platform." He came down the aisle, and when he came to the platform, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, on my way over here today, I met a little boy. His clothes were dirty and ragged. The smell was bad. He said I could tell he hadn't had a bath in some time. So I walked over a little boy and I said, 'Young man, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to take you to the restaurant and buy you a meal.' Little boy said, 'Get away from here. I'll have nothing to do with you.' He said, I took a step closer and I said, 'Young man, you don't understand. I'm your friend. I'd like to buy you a meal. I'd like to buy you some clothes.' He said, 'Get away from here. I'll have nothing to do with you.' He said, 'I thought I would try one more time. So I went over and I put my hand on his shoulder just a show of affection. And I said, 'Young man, I'm your friend. I'd like to take you to the restaurant, buy you some clothes, and even give you some money.' The little boy said, 'Get your dirty hands off me. I'll have nothing to do with you.' He said, 'Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one reason why I didn't slap that little boy's face. Because I loved him.' He said, 'This atheist has gotten up here this afternoon and he has blasphemed the God of heaven. He said, there's only one reason why the God of heaven did not strike him dead. Because he loves him.'" Ladies and gentlemen, you know what happened that day in Bughouse Square? Over 100 people received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because somebody stood up and told them that Jesus Christ loved them. The cause for God so loved the world. Number two, the cost that he gave his only begotten Son. I love to hear definitions of grace. Somebody says grace is God's unmerited favor. That's good. Somebody else said, grace is an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. But I like what the black preacher said. Grace is God minus you, plus nobody. It's all of God. Although grace was free, it certainly wasn't cheap, young people. Hey, I've had the privilege of traveling around the world in 54 years. I preached in 49 states and 35 foreign countries. And during those 54 years, God has given us hundreds of thousands of friends. I have 3 daughters. Hey, I don't have any friend that I would let one of my daughters die for. I'll go farther than that. I wouldn't take one of my 3 daughters and let them die for all of my hundreds of thousands of friends. But I want to say God didn't have 3 sons. He only had 1. And he did not let his son die for his friends. He let his son die for his enemies. A man came to me in Kansas City and he said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "I go down in Kansas City and I see these dirty, stinking, smelly hippies." And he said, "It makes me sick." I said, wait a minute. I said, "How do you think you looked to God before God saved you?" I said, "You think God looked down and he saw somebody who dressed nicely? He had a good personality. He took a bath and wore deodorant. And he said, 'I'll save him because he'll be a help to my cause.'" I said, "No, that's not why God saved you." And I said, "Let me tell you something. You and I didn't look so beautiful to God before God saved us. You see, the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 6, we were sinners. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, we were children of disobedience. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, we were strangers, we were aliens in our mind by wicked works. Ephesians 2 and verse 13, we were afar off. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It certainly wasn't cheap. God gave his only son. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he that's God hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. A young man by the name of Andy was on his way home from work one night. He passed by a field and he noticed a bungalow on fire. And all of a sudden, Andy remembered there are two boys living in that bungalow. Andy, not thinking about his own life, ran into the bungalow, took a child under each arm, covered them with his coat, and he brought them to safety. They did not have a scratch or a burn on their bodies. The parents were burned alive in the flames. And Andy's arms were burnt to a crisp all the way up to the elbows. A couple months passed. And the boys were up for adoption. Only two people applied for the adoption. One was a town mayor. The other was Andy. And the judge, the day of awarding the children, looked at Andy and he said, now, Andy, he said, in just a little bit, I'm going to make my decision as to who will adopt these children. He said, now, look at this mayor. He said, he's got a fine position. He's got prominence. He's got a lot of money in the bank. He's got property, a beautiful house. He said, he could give these little boys everything their little hearts desire. He said, Andy, I've checked your bank account. You're a poor working man. You don't even have a penny in a savings account. You couldn't do anything for these boys that this mayor could do. He said, now, Andy, here's my question. What right do you have to these two little children? Andy didn't say a word. You know what he did? He just held up his hands. You look at God this morning and you say, God, what right do you have to my life? All Jesus has to do is hold up his nail-pierced hands. The cause, for God so loved the world. The cost that he gave his only begotten son. The condition that whosoever believeth in him. Many years ago, I was in Colorado for a meeting. And the pastor told me about a Roman Catholic lady he had been dealing with. And he said, Brother Comfort, I felt like I wasn't getting anywhere with her. So I left her a Gospel of John. And I said, ma'am, I want to give you a challenge. Would you read the Gospel of John? And after you've read it, would you call me and I'll come to see you and you can give me your impressions of the Gospel of John? She said, I'll do it. He said, Brother Comfort, she called me this morning. Would you go with me to see her? I said, preacher, I'd be glad to. And I'm glad I did, folks. This is a classic illustration. We sat down in her living room that day, and she said to the pastor, Pastor, I don't understand it. All of my life, I've been told that there were commandments I had to keep, that there were seven sacraments I had to observe in order to be saved. She said, as I've gone through the Gospel of John, I don't find one commandment I have to keep. I don't find one sacrament I have to obey in order to be saved. She said, you know what I found in the Gospel of John? I just have to believe. He said, ma'am, that's exactly what I've been trying to tell you. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, 98 times in the book of John, The word believe or its equivalent is used. The only condition for salvation. For instance, John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. John 7, 37 and 38, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you, that if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 20, 30 and 31. Here's how God sums up the book of John. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. All right, now listen carefully, young people. For 15 years of my life, young man, look at me, please. Look at me, please. For 15 years of my life, I believed in my head. I went to church and I heard the preacher preach that Jesus died on the cross, he lived a sinless life, and he rose again from the dead. I believed it all in my head. But you know what? I believed in Jesus like I believed in George Washington. Believing in George Washington never changed my life, nor did believing in Jesus change my life. When I was 15 years of age, I heard a preacher say this, there are 18 inches difference between heaven and hell. If you believe in your head, it'll take you to hell. If you believe in your heart, it'll transform your life and take you to heaven. We had a young lady saved yesterday who is in the college. She's heard it all of her life. And I believe she transferred a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Have you ever done that? Here's a statement. A faith that doesn't change a person's life does not save a person's soul. Did you get that? A faith that does not change a person's life does not save a person's soul. If when you went down that aisle to make that profession, if there was no change in your life, you got a counterfeit. You never got the real thing. A faith that does not change a person's life does not save a person's soul. Here's an illustration about that. Many years ago, there was a world-renowned tightrope walker by the name of Blondin. He was worldwide fame. One day, he got an idea. He was going to do something nobody else had ever done. Many had tried it, but nobody had succeeded. So he noised it abroad that he was going to go across the Niagara on a tightrope one day. The wire services picked it up. They kept talking about the day when Blondin would make his historic trek. The day came. The banks of the Niagara were filled with curious onlookers. So they stood there in stunned silence as Blondin came to the platform. He started his trek slowly. And he kept his pace until finally, when he got to the other side, he was trotting. They clapped and they applauded and they cheered. He said, wait a minute, wait a minute. He said, how many of you believe that I could put a man in a wheelbarrow and push him across the Niagara on this tightrope in a wheelbarrow? why they clapped and they applauded and they cheered. They saw what he had just done. Sure, they believed him. He said, all right, who will be that person? Finally, a man raised his hand and he said, Mr. Blondin, I'll be that person. He came to the platform, placed himself in the wheelbarrow, and Blondin took him across the tightrope in the wheelbarrow. Question, how many said they believed in Blondin? All of them. How many really believed in Blondin? One. Have you ever believed in Jesus to the saving of your soul? Has it transformed your life? Number one, the cause. For God so loved the world. The cost that he gave his only begotten son. The condition that whosoever believeth in him, finally the consequence, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in that phrase, you have a contrast. You have the word perish. That means hell. Then you have everlasting life. That means heaven. Young people, hell is a real place. Luke 16, 28, the man in hell said, lest they also come into this place of torment. Heaven is a real place. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 3, and if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Have you ever thought about this? There are three things that are the same about heaven and hell. Three things that are the same. Number one, they both last the same amount of time. Number two, there's no exit from either one. Number three, they that go there will be there forever and ever and ever. Somebody has described eternity like this. A bird gets a grain of sand and he goes to the utmost planet and he deposits that grain of sand in the utmost planet. Then he comes back to earth, gets another grain of sand, and flies to the othermost planet and deposits that. And he goes back and forth until he has gotten every grain of sand in the world and deposited on the farthest most planet. When he finishes the last grain of sand, are you listening? It's only breakfast time in eternity. I love the song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. The only thing that bothers me about that song is this. When I've been in heaven 10,000 years, there may have been some of you in hell 10,000 years. That's not the beginning nor the end. In closing, I mentioned yesterday morning, I have in my files a book entitled Testimonies of Dying Saints and Dying Sinners. And it talks about many times just before they cross the river of death, they had a glimpse of the hereafter. I think about D.L. Moody when he was on his deathbed. His son was standing beside of his bed. And D.L. Moody looked up and he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. He said, is this death? Why, there's no valley here. His son said, Dad, keep quiet. You've been dreaming. He said, son, I haven't been dreaming. He said, I've already been within the gates of heaven. I've already seen the smile on my grandchildren's faces who are in heaven. He said, this is my coronation day. This is triumph. This is glory. Hey, do you know how the infidel Voltaire died? As Voltaire was on his deathbed, his infidel friends came in to see him in his last moments. And Voltaire mustered all of his dying strength and to the top of his lungs screamed, get them out of here! Get them out of here! You have damned my soul to hell, and I don't want to see the sight of your face in my dying moments. You know what his infidel friends did? Girls, are you listening back there? They put a watch of infidels outside of his bedroom for 2 solid months. Lest anybody should come in and see how an infidel died. Do you know how Voltaire finally died? His body was convulsing. He was screaming, "Get my feet out of the flames! Get my feet out of the flames!" His dying words, "I wish I had never been born." The nurse that attended the death of Voltaire said this, "She would never again, for all the money of London, England, watch another infidel die." Now, young people, if what you have is not good enough to die by, it is not good enough to live by. As a teenager, I was in an outdoor drama in Hendersonville, North Carolina, The Life of Daniel Boone. And it was with Hollywood actors and actresses. This was before I was saved. And as I would come home at night, I was so afraid that my mom and dad would come in my bedroom and smell my breath and find out what I had been drinking with whom I had been out. And young people, many nights I would lay on my bed and I would say, "Oh God, where would I go if I died tonight? Where would I go if I died tonight?" And there were nights that I actually cried myself to sleep saying, "Oh God, where would I go if I died tonight?" But thank God I don't have to do that anymore. Tonight when I lay my head on my pillow, I know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.